of righteousness. Anybody catch that? Trees of righteousness. Who here likes trees? I love trees because I used to work sometimes in construction and landscape and work in the fields, and trees save your life in the summertime. Being underneath trees, I've always loved trees. There's so many different types of trees. We have trees over 300 feet. We have small trees but produce massive amounts of fruits. Has anybody ever seen the jackfruit tree? Just massive pieces of fruit that are just hanging off this tree. We also have apple trees. Who likes apples? You know, apple trees can have between 400 to 800 pounds of fruit on them. On one tree. And apple trees don't grow very tall compared to a lot of other trees. 400 to 800 pounds. So I work a lot in agriculture, and if you drive north of Sacramento on Highway 99, you'll see that there's a lot of prune trees, persimmon trees, peach trees, and you'll see a lot of people going out, and they'll be putting pieces of wood and branches underneath the branches that are supporting all of the fruit so they don't break. It's just amazing the amount of fruit that we get off of some of these trees. But you know what? Us as humans, we are actually not very different from trees. We have a lot of things alike. We stand upright. Most trees are upright. Most humans are upright. We're walking around. We have our branches. We have our little leaves or little branchlets. We have our roots that are on the ground. We're able to move. Most trees aren't able to move unless a hurricane comes in and moves a palm tree. We're able to move, but they have the roots that keep them on the ground. We also breathe. Trees breathe. They actually have lungs. They breathe in air. They breathe out air. They breathe in the gas that helps us out and helps clear out our world. They drink. They eat. Where they uptake food and they absorb all the food, they have fungi and microorganisms that we have in our stomach, they have in their root systems. We have, if you look at our fingerprints and you put our fingerprint compared to a tree when you cut it in half and look at all the rings, it's very similar, very similar. So we have a lot of things in common with trees. We can think and we can do things, but we have a lot of things in common with trees. We use trees. We use them for shade. We use them for houses. How many trees were made to be able to help us here today? We like to walk amongst trees. We love trees. We need trees, right, in our everyday life. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about one special tree that we find in one of the parables, and we find that parable in Luke 13, and 6-9. But before we do that, before we open up the Word of God, I'd like to say just one more prayer. Dear wonderful, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this morning. We pray that you speak to us, that you open our hearts and open our minds to be able to listen to you. Lord, we want to be fruiting trees. We want to be trees of righteousness, Lord. Please speak to us today. Use us all and speak to us with your message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have, and I love parables. Parables, I'm not necessarily one of the brightest people. There's a lot of you that are out there that are very smart, and you can understand a lot of things and process a lot of things. I'm a pretty simple man, so I really like the parables because the parables are spoken to me, and they're spoken to a lot of other people. But we can dive into some of the parables and really understand a lot more than what we can just see kind of on the surface on the parables as well. So really, I want to read this parable, and I really want to dissect this one. So this parable is the parable of the barren fig tree, okay? Open your Bibles if you have it, like I said earlier, Luke 13, and we're going to go ahead and start with verse 6 and read all the way through verse 9. It's a very short parable, but there's a lot of information, and I think there's a lot of information for us in there. So it says, "He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none," no fruit. "And he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none.'" And then he tells him, "Cut it down And then he says, why does it use the ground? It's not useful for anything. It has no fruit. Why is it here? But he answered and said to him, this is the vineyard keeper, he says, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that, you can cut it down. So I'd like to take a look just real quick. We're going to dissect this parable here today. So if we look at the two different types of plants that we have here, we have the fig tree, right? And the fig tree is growing amongst what? The vineyard. So we have grapevines, and we have the fig tree, right? So the vineyard or the grapevines, if we look at what those represent God's people. If we look in Isaiah 5:7, it says, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. So we see that the vineyard represents God's people, right? Well, the fig tree is also a symbol of God's people. In Zechariah 3:10, it says, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So we have a vineyard, and for some reason inside this vineyard, somebody decided to plant a fig tree inside this vineyard. So now let's go ahead. Now we have two people that we want to just make sure that we know who they are, right? So we have a certain man. It says a certain man, and he's the owner of the vineyard, right? And this certain man represents God the Father. If we look in and we dissect this parable, the vineyard keeper who is there, who is taking care of all the vineyard and taking care of the fig tree and caring for everything, that represents Jesus, the Son. You know, we have God the Father and God the Son. If you take a look in Christ Object Lessons, page 89, it says, the owner and the dresser of the vineyard are one in the interest in the fig tree. So the Father and the Son were one in their love for their chosen people. So it's easier. It gives us the explanation. Yes, we have the Father, we have the Son here. And we have the owner of this vineyard. I work with a lot of vineyards who plant vineyards, and they rip them out, and they buy up land, and then they want to plant. So it's a lot of money. It's a big investment to be able to plant a vineyard. You have to buy the land. You have to buy the seed or the plants. You have to find some way to give them water, nutrients. So before you even get a crop at all, you spent a lot of money and a lot of time into this vineyard, right? So when he plants a vineyard, and for some reason he decided to plant this fig tree there, when you plant this vineyard and you plant this fig tree, I don't know, maybe this vineyard owner wanted to have some fig-flavored wine. He wanted to have something a little bit different from what everybody else is having, so that's why he put the fig tree there. But he is expecting that not only the vines produce fruit, but that the fig trees produce fruit, right? That's why they get into the business of having a vineyard. So they produce, right? So the owner just wants to go and cut it down. It's been 3 years. Let's cut it down and take it out of the vineyard. Why is it even using the land? It's using all the nutrients. Let's take it out. But the vineyard keeper wants to give it a little bit more time. See, the vineyard keeper sees something in the tree. And he says, okay, well, this tree is going to produce fruit. I can get this tree to produce some fruit here. Let me do a little bit of work. Give me a little bit of time, right? And that's what he's asking for. So this parable is really about what does the fig tree represent again? God's people. The fig tree is God's people. And the fig tree is not producing any fruit. So this parable is about God's people not producing any fruit, right? So, and this is something that God is expecting of us. He is expecting us to produce fruit. So I want to touch on a couple of different things that we can look at in this parable. And the first thing I want to talk about is that the owner is very disappointed. He is expecting the fruit, and he doesn't see the fruit. And after 3 years, he's like, hey, what's the deal? So he wants to take it out. But on the outside, this tree, And every time the owner comes to this vineyard, he's like, he can see the tree in the distance. It's head over heels. It's three times bigger than all the vineyard. And it's got beautiful green, lush leaves on it. And so when you go out and you try and see the fruit underneath the fig tree, because you can't really see if it has fruit from outside sometimes. Most of the time, it's underneath those leaves. So the owner gets there and he doesn't see any fruit. This tree is serving its purpose. It's giving shade to animals. It's a house to many different birds. It's a good tree. The only thing wrong with it is that it doesn't have any fruit. So if we look at fig leaves, so the fig tree means something. It represents God's people. But also, if we look at what fig leaves represent, you guys, can you think about a time where fig leaves were used? Fig leaves represent either a man-made religion or a false righteousness, right? And that example we have in Adam and Eve. So what did they do? They sinned. They committed, the sin. They knew what they did. So they rushed over and they grabbed these big leaves on a fig tree. There's lots of different types of figs, but the leaves are a really nice, good size. So they cover themselves up, right? They're no longer clothed in the light of God, and they make a decision that they know what to do. And we're going to grab these leaves, and we're going to put it around ourselves. Well, for those of you who know fig trees and have been around fig trees, the leaf is nice and sturdy and thick and green, right? When it's on the tree. But once you take that leaf off of the tree, you're going to have this white milk that comes out of the tip. And within a couple of hours, sometimes even within 30 minutes, kind of depending on the time of year, that once strong leaf that looked like it's going to be nice and protective is very weak and very limp and starts to curl up right away, really quick. So Adam and Eve are looking. They've never seen a leaf fall, right? They've never seen anything die. So they take off this leaf, they kill this leaf, and they put it around themselves, and they go, yeah, okay, we're going to go in front of God now, right? We're good. We're clothed. But little do they know, as they're walking and as they're waiting for God, when God finally shows up, they have these shriveled little leaves that are around them. So if you try and use these leaves, it's not going to make a very good impression if you're going to try and use it as clothes. So these leaves represent man making his own decisions in life. He's not concerned, man. Adam and Eve were not concerned on what was going to happen to these leaves. They were destroying God's creation, and all they were focused on was covering up themselves. In Christ Object Lessons, on page 89, it depends on what book. My book is page 89, but when I look online to get this put on my notes, it's page 217. It says, planted in his vineyard under the watchful care of the gardener, what privileges are yours? How often has the tender gospel thrilled your heart? You have taken the name of Christ. You are outwardly a member of the church, which is his body, and yet you are conscious of no living connection with the great heart of love. The tide of his life does not flow through you. The sweet graces of his character, the fruits of the Spirit, are not seen in your life. It says the barren tree receives the rain and sunshine and the gardener's care. It draws nourishment from the soil, but its unproductive boughs are only darken the ground so that fruit-bearing plants cannot flourish in its shadow. So God's gifts lavished on you convey no blessing to the world. You are robbing others of the privileges that both you might be theirs, but for you might be theirs. So really, this fig tree is not producing any fruit. We've seen that. There's no fruit. Anybody feel bad for the fig tree? Kind of feel bad for the fig tree, right? It doesn't have any fruit. It should have fruit. It says there in Christ's Object Lessons that it's still receiving the same rain, right? They didn't really have irrigation systems like they do now. It still received the same rain as all the vineyard. and all the other trees around it. Same sunlight, same care, same nutrition, same soil. Everything was the same, but there was no fruit on this one tree. And obviously the owner liked this tree. This was his cherished tree. And there was no fruit. So how many of us are here today? There's a couple hundred people here. We are all hearing the same sermons. We're all reading the same book. We're all praying to the same God. We're all coming to the same church. Some of us have fruit. Some of us don't have fruit. Why is that? See, Jesus is willing to do the work and wants to do the work when we decide that we want to produce fruit, right? He's always going to be there. He's always going to be willing to work with us. We see this in this parable. Returning to the fig tree, like when they had Adam and Eve, I don't know if you've seen this, but if you pick leaves off of a fig tree and the fruit is underneath the fig tree, the fruit's going to dry up right away. The fruit's not going to be good for anybody at all. So now that Adam and Eve go and they take their leaves away, now all of a sudden their fruit and the fruit of the tree that they took it off of are not going to be good anymore. So we can't, if we're representative of God's people as a fig tree, because we are the fig tree, if we take branches that are on our canopy, that are covering our fruit and are good, and we try and cover our trunks and our bodies, we're going to lose out on our fruit. See, God has been waiting for a long time for his people to produce fruit. Right? A long time he's really waiting for his people to produce good fruit. God really wants us to produce this fruit. Now, that was kind of just kind of an introduction, kind of going over things, but if you kind of dozed off, please bring back here, come back with us here, because this is some of the most important things that we're going to talk about today, because this is where what the vineyard keeper is going to do for this fig tree is what we really need to know, right? So the vineyard owner, now that he's gone and he's talked to Jesus, he's talked to the vineyard keeper, and he's like, okay, I'm going to give you one more year. I'm going to go ahead and leave. Now we find Jesus alone with this tree. So we can just picture Jesus is looking at this tree and going, yeah, why is this thing not producing fruit? He's going around the tree. He's looking up into the tree. He's looking at it. He's looking at the ground. He's kind of observing this. This is a kind of, when I'm reading this parable, this is kind of what I'm picturing Jesus doing. And the first thing that he says, it only says he's going to do two things to this tree. And the first thing that he says he's going to do to this tree is he is going to dig around the tree. It says in verse 8. He's going to dig around the tree. And the second thing is he says he's going to do is he's going to fertilize the tree. So Jesus is there. He's right next to the tree. He's got a trowel. He's got a shovel. And he starts digging up the dirt that is around the tree. He's not digging up the whole tree. Do any of us know where the roots grow on a tree once it's planted in the ground? Can we see what direction they're going, what's happening to them? So basically what Jesus is doing, what this vineyard keeper is doing here on this tree, is he is exposing the soil over this tree. And the tree is already at least 3 years old, because for 3 years he's been looking at this tree without any fruit. Well, if he just goes in there hacking and digging with a shovel, he's going to hurt the roots of this tree. And he's trying to help this tree live and produce fruit. So he has to delicately remove the soil, right? And he's going to expose the root system. He's going to expose what the eye cannot see, what the mind cannot see. Jesus is going to go in there and he's going to do his work. The vineyard keeper is going to do his work. And it's tedious. He's going to be removing rocks. He's going to see roots that, if you know trees very well, sometimes trees' roots can kind of grow amongst themselves and kind of choke out the trunk. So then Jesus is going to go down there and he's going to delicately remove some of the roots that's there, the roots that aren't working. He's going to see the roots that are there, and he's going to leave those ones. He's probably not going to return the same dirt that he put there. He's probably going to put fresh dirt in. But, so now we just see all of this work. And this is manual labor. This is not easy work to be able to remove all of this, these obstructions for these roots and to make sure that everything's okay. But this vineyard keeper is willing to do this work. And then afterwards, it says that he is going to fertilize the tree. But if you look at, and this is the New King James I was reading out of. If you look at the King James version, it says something really different. And I really like what the King James says. It says that he's going to dig it up and dung it. Everybody knows what dung is here? Okay. So now, after Jesus does the hard work in removing roots and rocks and making sure everything's fine, he puts some new soil back over it, and then he puts poop on it. He puts dung on it. And when you do that, is it very pleasant? Has anybody been in a field where you're putting manure down on the crop? It's not very pleasant, especially on a nice hot day where that manure just infiltrates the air. So now in this second process that Jesus is doing to save this fig tree so it can produce fruit is an ugly job, right? It's going to get stinky. It's going to get bad, right? So we see that. But he's willing to do it because he wants the correct nutrients to get down to this tree. That's what they did back then. Now we have all synthetic fertilizers and we can do a lot of things. But back in the day, he dung it up. Manure. Right? So the vineyard keeper is willing to do all of this work. And we know that vineyard keeper, this is Jesus. He is willing to do all of this work for us. This tedious work, this work that the tree cannot do. The tree cannot dig itself up. The tree cannot expose its roots and know where the problem is. Only Jesus can do this. And isn't it amazing that Jesus takes the time, he leaves everything on the side, all of the vineyard at this time when he's doing this tedious work, and it's probably not just a day's work. He's doing this and he's leaving the rest of the vineyard to care for this one tree. So when Jesus is doing all of this hard work, what is the tree doing? I really like to draw pictures for myself sometimes to kind of get me to remember on my notes. This is a tree laying down, sitting down, right? So the tree, when all of this work is being done, the tree doesn't have to do anything. The tree is not doing anything. It's Jesus that is going to be able to do the work. Obviously, we need to, while Jesus is doing this work and after this work needs to be done, we need to change, and hopefully we can change. Because if Jesus spends so much of this time with us and doing this with us, hopefully there is a change. Hopefully we can do things different. So I love plants. That's why I chose to talk about something that I know. And if there's a tree that is not producing fruit, there are three main reasons why a tree is not going to produce fruit. I'm going to go over those really quick with you here. One of the reasons, especially in young trees, that a tree does not produce fruit is because it's too busy growing. There's too much vigor. And you'll see this in trees, that trees will go very long and very skinny. And they'll just have leaves on the top because for some reason this tree is just producing and producing and producing. It's looking for size. It's not looking for quality. And they get really, really long and they go in different directions. They always follow the sun and they get a little bit crooked. So this is the first reason why. There's too much vigor. There's too much growth growing on that it doesn't put any energy towards setting fruit. In flowering and setting fruit. This is a big problem with people who grow trees. Stop the growing and get the tree to set fruit. The second reason why trees do not produce fruit is frost damage. So you have the nice spring, the leaves grow out, they start to produce some flowers, they become nice and big and beautiful, and then late in the spring, once the flowers are already there, or the fruit has already started, it gets really cold and freezes the fruit. So all the water, you know that if you have a water bottle and you fill it all the way up to the top and put it in your refrigerator, what happens when it freezes? It expands, right? Well, this is what the fruit does and the flowers do as well. They freeze and they expand and they burst. So the second reason why a tree doesn't produce fruit is because of frost, a cold spell comes. The third reason why a tree isn't going to really produce a lot of fruit or has no fruit is poor pollination. With the crisis, we don't have as many bees as we used to have. We rely a lot on bees to still pollinate our trees. And like what almond growers do is you'll have one line of trees that are one variety and another variety of trees, or male and female. And when the wind blows and the bees go, you have kind of this cross-pollination. And when the bees go and they set on one flower and then go to another flower, there's all of this touching going on, right? Whether it's by wind or the trees actually touching each other or the bees, there's this pollination that happens so that the fruit can set and it can mature. Well, if these things don't happen and the pollination doesn't exist, there's going to be no fruit. The flower is just going to drop and there's going to be nothing there. So if we take this into our spiritual lives, we can also follow these three key things right here as well. If we're not producing fruit, the first reason is we're focusing too much on growth. That means we've got this. We've got our heads in books. We've got our heads in spirit of prophecy. We've got our heads in the Bible. And we're trying to grow, but we're only trying to grow individually. We're not trying to grow outwards. So that's what happens to a lot of Christians. Why am I not producing fruit? Well, you lock yourself in the room and you're just reading. You're not going to produce fruit by doing that. So that's the same thing. Too much growth. You know, too much growth in the tree is not going to produce fruit. We need to take the time. We need to slow down. We need the flowers to set, and we need the fruit to set, right? The second one is pretty obvious, the frost damage. What happens to a lot of us? We read, we become one with God, and we learn about him. When our life starts to change, we start to see flowers, people start to see this nice tree forming, and then a cold spell comes upon our lives, and we get cold. We stop reading the Bible. We stop having our prayer time. And then before you know it, there's nothing for the fruit to set. The fruit has withered away, and it's dropped down to the ground, and there's no fruit. And then we have the poor pollination. We need to pollinate. We need to be bouncing off of one another and being in a church congregation and talking to the people outside in order to produce fruit. We need to really pollinate. We don't have a lot of pollination going on. So if we look at our lives, we've got three different types of people. We've got people who are too busy studying and trying to learn more and gain knowledge rather than set their fruit. There are people that are cold, that are just going through the motions, and they're kind of putting their spiritual life on the side. And then you've got people who aren't pollinating. We're not getting to know one another. We're not building relationships. So those three reasons, and we can have all three of those reasons in our lives. So we're doing one, two, and three. And of course, we're not going to have any fruit if we're doing all those things. So producing fruit, what does it mean to produce fruit, right? We're talking a lot about this fruit thing here and producing fruit. Well, what is it? Producing fruit to me is producing more lives to Christ. Producing fruit to me is getting to know somebody and talking to somebody and helping somebody else change their life and come to Christ. That's what fruit is to me. We can read in Galatians as well. We talked about and Pastor Mike talked about this too last week. He talked about the Holy Spirit and what type of fruit we produce in Galatians 5 and everything. But none of that works if we don't use any of that to go out and bring other people to Christ. To me, that's what fruit is. In Manuscripts 37 in 1908, Ellen White writes this: "By faith, we are laid to hold on a living God and maintain an experience that shall breathe love, tenderness, kindness, compassion, and affection. These traits of the character are the fruit that the Lord Jesus desires us to produce. and to present before the world as a witness that we have a Savior who can uplift and who can satisfy. So we need, basically this is saying here, we need to produce fruit to produce fruit. Does that make sense to anybody? If I have an apple tree and I want to produce more apples, I have to use the fruit of the apple to produce more apples. See what I'm saying here? It's pretty easy, but we have to produce fruit to produce fruit. And the fruit I'm talking about and I'm worried about is we don't see the fruit that we need to see. We're not seeing the people that we need to see. We're not seeing our lives changed. So how can we get others to come to Christ? Because that's the key, right? Once we've done our job, once we've had the Holy Spirit is working with us, once we have the fruit on our trees, it's time to produce the real fruit, which is through other people. Christ did it by inviting people, right? The fruit that he produced and bringing in the disciples and other people, he invited them to him. I've read this book a couple of times. It's called Growing an Engaged Church. It's a really good book. I'm going to read a section here real quick for you. It's talking about inviting. It says, leaders of faith community want their members to invite others to come and see their congregations. Correct? We all want to do that, right? We want to visit. We want to ask people to come and see our congregation. Study after study for the past 30 years show that the way that people become involved in a congregation is not primarily through newspaper advertising, media, broadcasts, door-to-door campaigns, or driving an inner desire to belong to a congregation. All those things work. They're great, and we should do all of them. But it says, but rather by an overwhelming margin, it is through the personal invitation of a friend, a family member, or a coworker that we get people to come into this church. So it's through invitation. We have to give that invitation out to people. Jesus gave the invitation out to people. And you may be wondering, okay, what type of invitation do we have to give? Jesus gave, there are quite a few different examples, but the three main examples of the invitation that Jesus gave, we can find one in Matthew 11:28. I think we all know this one. Come to me, all who labor are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? Our invitation to other people on the outside is to give, that Jesus can give them rest. Becoming part of a church and building a relationship with God, it might look like it's more work than you're currently doing, but it actually gives you rest. People in this world need rest. So what does that invitation look like? So the example is, if we find somebody in life, I think we all have these people that we know, these people that are just, they're go, 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 right? They're so busy and they never have a rest and they're always tired. Anybody know these people? Some of us might be that people here. We're always tired. We're always doing so many things. And it just, these people that we know that can never seem to get ahead, we need to give them an invitation to join Jesus so they can get rest. We truly can rest with Jesus. So that's the first type of invitation, is to invite them to rest. Invite them to get to know Jesus for rest. The second invitation that we find in the Bible, and these are not in order, these are just different ones, we can find in Mark 1:17. And Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So what is his invitation? Follow me, right? So when Jesus was saying this to these fishermen at the time, they were not having very good luck being fishermen, were they, at that time? Things were not really going their way. They were frustrated. They were kind of down on their luck and being fishermen. They haven't had any fish come in. And then the first time that they decide to see Jesus and to follow Jesus, they have all this fruit. Their nets are full with fish after they had just gone out and had nothing. So the second invitation that we give to people is invite them to follow Jesus. Because there's one thing to get to know Jesus, and Jesus can give you that rest. And it's another thing to actually follow in his footsteps. And that's what these fishermen did. They joined him, and they go, wow, this is so much easier. I don't need to depend on me and what I want to do. And once I follow Jesus, things work out. So we have to invite. The invitation looks like this. When we see these people that are down on their luck and things just aren't going well for them and they're really struggling and they're trying to find direction, when we have these, when we're doing our pollination and we're talking amongst our friends and our families, we're going to notice these people that don't have direction. They're trying one thing and it doesn't work. They're trying another thing and it doesn't work. We invite them to follow Jesus. The third thing that we do, the invitation, is to be a part of him. It's one thing to get to know him. It's another thing to follow him. And it's another thing to really be a part of him, to join him, to become one with him. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We want to give people comfort, security, so they can feel the affection from Jesus. We want them to connect with him. And this invitation looks a little different. Because these people can even be here in this church today. Yeah, they may have kind of chosen to follow, but they really haven't connected. So if you meet somebody that knows about God, that's heard about God, that's gone to church on and off, or they go to a lot of different churches, invite them to really connect with God and with Jesus, to fully, fully connect. I'm reading another book. I'm rereading this one, but I'm reading this one more for work. It's called Good to Great, right? Good to Great. And it talks about, there's 30 different businesses in here that it talks about. There's a lot of people that can do good, right? There's a lot of businesses that can do good. We can be good as Christians. Can we be great? This book talks about a lot of things. God is actually mentioned quite a few times in here. So I did want to read something because I was rereading this for work. I have a new boss, so I kind of have to show we're doing some new things here. So it talks about this book in Good to Great. It says, all companies have a culture. All churches have a culture. Some companies have discipline. Some churches have discipline. But few companies have a culture of discipline. Few churches have a culture of discipline. And now this book isn't talking about discipline in the way we feel like we're going to discipline our kids. But it says this, when you have disciplined people, you don't need hierarchy. When you have disciplined thought, you don't need bureaucracy. When you have disciplined action, you don't need excessive control. When you have combined a culture of discipline with ethnic entrepreneurship, it says here, you get a magical alchemy of great performance. So basically, if you have entrepreneurship, so hopefully we all should be entrepreneurs in Christ, and if we have discipline in our lives, we can go and we can be, not only go from good, but we can go to great. Because it's discipline. We just went over three small invitations that we can give to people. But are we disciplined in doing that? Are we disciplined in going and sharing the word of God with people? We're not. I'm not. And I need to be. We all need to be. Fruit bears fruit. I can't think that I have fruit and expect that I have fruit if I'm not helping produce more fruit. And God is a God of discipline, right? We see God, he has his law. Jesus in his life was more disciplined than any of us, and he had to be able to do what he did. And then we have his love. God is very disciplined in his love for us. It must be hard to love me sometimes if it's God, right? And I think I'm not the only one, right? It must be kind of hard to love us, but he still loves us. He's disciplined in his love in everything he does. most of us lack discipline. And the fourth thing and the last point that I wanted to cover with you, and I don't know if anybody caught this when we read this parable. This parable doesn't have an end, right? In Christ Object Lessons, page 89, it says, Jesus did not in the parable tell the result of the gardener's work. At that point, his story was cut short, and its conclusion rested with the generation that heard the words. Who heard the word today? We heard this word today, right? So now we have this tree that does not have any fruit. We have Jesus that is willing to do all of this work and is going to do all of this work to dig us up, to expose us, to help us, to give us the nutrition that we need, to give us the soil that we need, the water that we need, to give us everything that we need. Jesus is willing to do that. But the question is this tree going to produce fruit or not? Am I going to produce fruit or not? Because it's pretty sad that if Jesus goes through all of this work and does all of these great things, that I don't produce any fruit. But that's what happens. That is what's happening. We're not producing the fruit that we need to produce. Like the scripture verse said, we all want to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified, that the Lord may be glorified through our fruit, even though he did most of the work. God has made a huge investment in us. He made a huge investment in his vineyard and in his fig tree. Not only in time and money and energy, he made this huge investment in us. And we all have a job to do. So it depends on us if we're going to make that decision to produce fruit or not. I have chosen this message. Well, I think God kind of chose it because I had another message that I was going to prepare, but that one went out the door because, I don't know, I just got called to do something different. I personally have not brought a person to Christ in a while. Me personally. To bring a person to church, to have a Bible study from the start, it's been a while for me. I need to produce fruit. So I need Jesus to help me, to expose my roots, to expose me and to help me. Because I want to do the work. I do want to do the work. I don't want to be stuck in the personal growth. I don't want to go through a cold spell. And I want to be out there. I want to be pollinating. There is not much time left for us. The vineyard owner said he would give him 1 year. And I'm guessing that Jesus maybe didn't get to work right away. But then he got to work and he did his work. We only have 1 year. And at the end of that 1 year, and the story hasn't concluded yet, there's going to be one of two outcomes. It's either going to be cut down, because it's obviously hurting the vines, right? We hear that. It's hurting the vines. It's shading them out. We're either going to be cut down or we're going to produce fruit. The decision's ours. I would like to make the decision to produce fruit. But that's a decision that we make. It's a discipline that we have to do to make it. Jesus and God have done all the work. They've done all that we've asked for, and they will continue to do all that we ask for. We have a very short amount of time to produce this fruit. We have a Christmas concert coming up. We've got the youth concert coming up, but we do have a Christmas concert coming up. We do have a new pastor that's coming and starting in January. We need to get the ball rolling now. We need to start producing fruit now. There are going to be opportunities where we can go out and we can minister to around Sacramento, where we're going to be handing out invitations. We're going to go out and we're going to promote our Christmas concert because it's an outreach event that we're going to have. It's not just for us to be able to sit here and look pretty and listen to beautiful music, although it's an added bonus. We want to fill up this church with fruit. So our decision is, we either produce fruit or we're cut down from the bottom and thrown away. So it's our decision. Thank you, everybody. Appreciate it. May the Lord continue to bless us.